Good morning, and welcome here this morning for our call to worship. I will be reading Psalm 92. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, Most High, proclaiming your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night, to the music of the 10-string lyre and the melody of the harp. For you make me glad by your deeds, Lord. I sing for joy all what your hands have done. How great are your works, Lord. How profound your thoughts. Senseless people do not know, fools do not understand, that though the wicked spring up like grass and all evildoers flourish, they will be destroyed forever. But you, Lord, are forever exalted. For surely your enemies, Lord, surely your enemies will perish. All evildoers will be scattered. You have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. Fine oils have been poured on me. My eyes have seen the defeat of my adversaries. My ears have heard the rout of my wicked foes. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, "The Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him." And now, if you could turn with me in your blue hymnals to number 48, All Creatures of Our God and King. And we may as well stand up. That is a long song. I was telling Gary when we were picking songs, that song reminds me of Mr. Bean singing that song, and he sort of drifts off aside from the chorus. But are there any guests who would be like to be introduced today? I have, there's one guest here, Anton and Erna Sawatsky, guests of the Sawatsky, Rudolf and Anna Sawatsky. They're in the back there. Welcome here. And any other guests? Well, welcome here to all who've come on this beautiful, beautiful morning. Just like to highlight a few announcements in the bulletin. There are lots going on at the church. On June 17th, which is 2 days from now, 3 days from now, Wednesday, June 17th, John and Heidi Schrader would like to invite the whole church for their 65th wedding anniversary here at 7 p.m. in the church. So everyone is welcome to celebrate a great thing, 65 years. Also today, if you consider yourself a baby boomer, it is not in the bulletin, but there is lunch downstairs, for baby boomers in that group. It was to bring your own lunch. Gary says he will divide the loaves and fishes if you do not have your own lunch and would like to come anyways. I'm sure there is enough food for everyone. Also, next Sunday is Father's Day, and there will be special sharing time to share about fathers, so start thinking about that already if you have something to share about your father. Two Sundays from now, the 28th, Sarah Calhoun is inviting everyone, and a group would like to invite everyone for lunch in the basement. There will be soup and roll cooking and bring dessert, and it sounds like it will be a delicious meal. So mark that on your calendars to come out for a lovely lunch in 2 weeks' time. Also, that summer schedule starts that same day, so church starts early, and I assume lunch will start early as well, so you can get early lunch. Are there any other announcements before I move on to the other prayer requests? Any other announcements to be highlighted? No? Well, before we open the mic up to sharing, I'd just like to highlight a few prayer requests in the bulletin. John and Helen Zacharias are asking for prayers as John's been diagnosed with thyroid cancer. The date for the surgery is still pending at this time. The Kron, Hirschfeld, and Vargick families are also requesting prayers. Louise Hirschfeld was admitted to Concordia on June 5th, and determined her liver is inflamed, and she's being kept as comfortable as possible while the liver is healing. Please pray God lays his healing hands on Louise and gives her peace, comfort, and strength as her recovery begins. Also pray for John and Heidi Schrader's daughter, Terry McKee, who is undergoing cancer surgery on June 22nd. Dietrich Funk is undergoing tests. Louise Lage is also continuing her recovery. Keep her and the family in your prayers. And Erica Cron is wishing to thank everyone for their prayers and cards, emails, phone calls after her recent surgery. She is still recovering, slowly at home. I would like to add one to start off the sharing, which we did, I guess, neglected to get into the bulletin, but our son Jacob is having a surgery this upcoming Friday here in Winnipeg. So it is a surgery on his stoma for his colostomy. So he always has the big belly, so they're thinking things aren't flowing as smooth as they should. So hopefully the surgery will rectify that and help him not be so uncomfortable and bloated in his stomach all the time. Are there any other prayer requests or sharing at this time? Okay, well, please bow with me as we pray then. Dear God, thank you for this wonderful day that has brought us all together here today. And be with those of us who are celebrating great things like a long, long marriage. And be with those of us who are also worried about tests or worried about upcoming surgeries. And pray that you are with us through the good times and the bad times. And God, in mystery and silence, you're present in our lives, bringing new life out of death, hope out of despair. We thank you that you do not leave us alone, but labor to make us whole. Help us perceive your unseen hand in the unfolding of our lives, and to attend to the gentle guidance of your Spirit, that we may know the joy of your love and rest in your peace. Amen. And now, we shall sing another song, number 156 in your blue hymnals, All Things Bright and Beautiful, 156. And let's double check how long that song is. Well, we can definitely sing the whole thing, and we may as well stand. Thank you. And now, if the children, if there's any other children other than my children, please come forward for the children's story. Ingrid, Mrs. White has a story.
Oh, please don't sit so far away. I'm already quite lonely. And I got something fun today. Can you guys all see that? Yeah. Do you see that? Astrid, do you know what that is? What is it? Oh, I have it upside down. That's why. How about that? It's a remote control. Do you guys all see? It's very giant. What are things... Okay, Astrid, I'm sorry you're on the spot, but I was thinking there'd be like 30 kids. Oh, there's Samuel. Hi, Samuel. What are some things that you work with a remote control? TV? Chairs? Yes, some chairs work with remote controls. Garage doors. Computers sometimes. People have remote controls are now their phones, right, so they can push things in their phone. I have even read that there are some drapes that if you work something on your phone, you can be in Europe and you can make the curtains open and close at your house in Canada. Pretty cool. Did you know that you are like a remote control? If I put the remote control here, will it do anything? Does it work if I'm not holding it? No, the remote control does not work if you're not holding it. And we are like remote controls, and God is holding us. That's kind of where this comes in. So when God has us in his hand, then we can do his work. And that's kind of what Pastor Gary is going to be talking about a little bit this morning, too. So can we bow for prayer, for our prayer? Dear Lord, help us to remember that we need to put our lives in your hands so that you can use us to do the things that you have created us to do. Amen. And you can go sit with your mom.
And we will take the offering at this time. Please turn to number 336 in the blue hymnal. When Peace Like a River.
Thank you.
Now, before I read the scripture, Gary said, well, you should say some things yourself if you want to. So I'll the scripture passages and lots of the, when we were discussing the service, there's a lot of plant imagery and seeds and growing something from nothing, and how a little seed who you might not expect to be much of anything grows into a big plant. And then there's the story it's the story of the mustard seed is one of the parables, and the Psalms touches on that as well, and the Old Testament passage touches on similar themes. And so I was just going to say a couple words about, I don't know, agriculture and farming. So a lot of you people often from church have come up to me and said, are you the Phil Frantz Workington I hear on the radio? And yes, I am that Phil Frantz Workington you've heard on the radio. And my job is I write about agriculture, and we do a radio show about what the canola price is doing and how the futures market, what the price of soybeans in Chicago is and how much wheat has died because of drought in Alberta and things like that. So I just had one thought to share about seeds and agriculture. And so it's the mustard seed is a small seed, and in the Bible passage it's the farmer plants the seed and it grows, and we don't know why, but it comes to be a big plant. In the 2000 years since that was written, we know a lot more about what makes a plant grow. There's, you know, you can't just throw it in the dirt. You can fertilize the soil, and you can have your rotations, and you can have how you cultivate it, and there's many different things like that. And the seed itself has changed over 2,000 years. The mustard seed that they're talking about in the Bible, we still grow mustard, but that same mustard is a relationship to the canola seed that we grow a lot more of here in Canada than mustard. Just off the top of my head, we probably grow maybe 500,000 acres of mustard in all of Canada. And that compares to canola. Maybe we grow just under 20 million acres. Wheat, maybe 25 million acres. So mustard is a small seed that grows big, and it's also a small crop. But if you think of your sandwich without mustard, it's the little bit that tastes good. And also, as I'm throwing out ideas about farming and agriculture that may or may not relate, the mustard, it's a small crop that we don't grow that much of here in Canada. But say you bought a jar of fancy German mustard or fancy French Dijon mustard from France, it's a pretty good chance that that mustard that came here from France or Germany was originally grown in a seed here in Saskatchewan. The seed grew here, we sold the seed to them, they made mustard, and we bought it back. So it's kind of interesting the way the world works, from little seeds and growing to big things. And even though we know more about the science of how those seeds grow, there's still a whole lot that we know, but we can't control. One farmer will have rain, and the clouds will miss his neighbor, right? So that is still as much science as we know about how seeds work. There's still a mystery at play there. So now to the passages. First, from, I have the Old Testament and then the New Testament. Gary, does it make sense to read the New first and then the Old, or Old first and then the New? Read the New first. Okay. So from Mark 4, verses 26 to 34, he also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. And from 1 Samuel 15, verses 34 to 16, verse 13. "Then Samuel left for Ramah, but Saul went up to his home in Gibeah of Saul. Until the day Samuel died, he did not go to see Saul again, though Samuel mourned for him. And the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king.' But Samuel said, 'How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me.' The Lord said, 'Take a heifer with you and say, "I have come to sacrifice to the Lord." Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate.' Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, 'Do you come in peace?' Samuel replied, 'Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me.' Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, 'Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord.' But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.' Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, 'The Lord has not chosen this one either.' Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, 'Nor has the Lord chosen this one.' Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, 'The Lord has not chosen these.' So he asked Jesse, 'Are these all the sons you have?' 'There is still the youngest,' Jesse answered. 'He's tending the sheep.' Samuel said, 'Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives.' So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, 'Rise and anoint him. This is the one.' So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah." And Gary, please come up.
Okay. All right. As a church, what we are wanting to do is we want to worship God and love each other. So on a Sunday morning, we come to worship and we sing the songs, even the ones with seven verses, and we connect with each other, and that's what makes worship wonderful. So we're glad we're here. Sometimes the smaller Sundays, when lots of people are out enjoying the lake, makes it a little more intimate and special for the rest of us, right? So we won't tell them, the ones who left, that it's kind of special when they're not here. We'll welcome them back for sure when they come. But it's nice to have Sundays like this as well. Let's take a minute to pray. Thank you, God, for the way that you walk with us. Thank you for the way that you quietly sit with us some Sunday mornings as we think about you and as we ask where it is that you are leading us. Fill us with joy for life and help us to embrace what you have put before us. Amen. So, it's summer. Nice to have a text which talks about seeds. Some of you who have a bit of a green thumb have probably been out there enjoying your garden and your flowers and your shrubs and all that kind of stuff. I hope that you took a moment to look at the shrubs and flowers along in front of the church. Erica and Monica have done a beautiful job again this year, as they did other years, and so we just really enjoy that. Other reasons why we think about seeds. I don't know if any of you have been listening to the radio. This last week they said, I think it was June the 10th, was Tax Freedom Day. Did you get that? It moved up one day from last year. And so I was thinking, if they keep moving it up, pretty soon all of us are going to need to take more seeds and grow a bigger garden so we can afford to eat. Actually, it's a good country and we're all happy. The passage, Mark chapter 4, is all about seeds. The part that Phil read is, there's two parables there, lesser known. It starts with the parable about the sower and the seed. You know, the one where the guy's out there sowing seeds and some falls on the path and some on the rocks and so forth. You know that one. These two are less known, but we want to take a few minutes to look at them because they say some really important things to us. So the first parable, the guy is out there. The person sowing throws some seeds out there, goes home, watches TV, goes for a little trip to Grunthal or somewhere, comes back, finally it's time to harvest, and he goes out there and harvests, and it's grown. And part of the problem with this passage is we don't know what we're supposed to look at. Are we supposed to be thinking about the seed or the sower or the harvest, or what are we supposed to be looking at, right? Well, if we read the larger context, what we're looking at in this passage is the fact that the seed grows without any help. Now, this is a parable. So there's bits and pieces that we could add to this, like the fertilizing and the watering. We won't worry about that. It's making a point, and here's the point. Jesus sows the seeds of the kingdom. Jesus comes and says, the kingdom of God is beginning, and it is going to happen and turn out the way God wants, and there will be a harvest. Now, this is incredibly important and good news. That means that when we, you know, sometimes you have people who see everything negative. The world's falling apart. Everything's going to hell in a handbasket. And what's going on here? And we read this and say, calm down. God's in control. You don't maybe see it, but it's working. We'll come back to that. The second parable isn't much clearer. It's this parable of the little seed that turns into a big plant. Well, it says that the mustard seed is the smallest seed. Well, it's not. But they thought it was, so let's go with that. And it turns into this tree. At that time, it would have been 8 to 10 feet tall. So it's a fairly big bush that it turns into. So what's the point of that one? The point is, Jesus is saying, that the kingdom of God begins in a small way which seems kind of fragile. Is this seed going to make it? It's so small and insignificant, and it grows into what it's meant to be. And once again, the point of that is that Jesus has planted the seeds of the kingdom, and the kingdom of God will happen, and it'll turn out the way God wants it to. The peaceable kingdom that God longs for it to be. So that's what he's saying to his followers. Take a pill. Going to be okay. God's got things in hand. It's going to work out. It's funny, well, maybe not so funny as sad, the way that when we look at history, very often the church has claimed to be the one that's going to bring about the kingdom or nations. So you have Constantine. Constantine's going to give God a hand and bring in the kingdom of God. And what do we get? Or we get the Crusades. Or we get the colonization of Africa, or apartheid, or the schools that the native schools that they had in Canada. All of those were attempts by people to bring in the kingdom of God in a way that didn't bring in the kingdom of God. There are nations on earth that thought that, they think that, they are more godly than other nations, and they can do whatever they want because they're God's people, and they can bring in whatever they want to bring in, and God's going to bless it. Read up about manifest destiny sometime. It's a scary thing. And the point of all of this is they miss the point of these two parables. The parable is, keep your hands off it. God is working it out, and you're called to be the assistant gardener, not the gardener. But it's a hard thing for us, because we see things working one way. The world around us works things out with force. How is God going to bring about the kingdom? We've got a little window that we can look through, and it's called the character of Jesus. How did Jesus go about bringing in the kingdom? Did he have a big army? He said, I'm going to hide them behind the bushes so you don't see them, but they're going to come and do the work at night. No. What does Jesus do with enemies? Turns them into friends. Jesus invites the enemies over to his side and say, you really want to be over there? Look what God has for you. And they go, oh yeah. And they come on over. And that's the method of Jesus. We sometimes look at the Bible and say, in the Old Testament, we see the nasty God who's out there with armies. Then we have Jesus who's all nice and kind. And at the end of time, God comes back and says, that didn't work too well. And out come the guns again. Not what's happening. We need to read our Bible very carefully. How is God going to bring about the end? What is the final decisive battle of history? Read Revelation. It's already happened. It happened on the cross. That's God's method of bringing about change. God is bringing his kingdom in his time, in his way. That's what the parable is saying. And we can say, it's not fast enough, I don't like that, whatever we want. That's what's happening. The invitation is for us to sit back and say, wow, I don't have to sweat about this. Just because ISIS is happening doesn't mean that God's losing out here. Oops, God's missing a part of the battle. I guess God doesn't know about social media. He's got it, folks. He's got it. Wonderful. The question that comes up then is, so what's our place? How do we plug in? And I love the way the lectionary texts function together. They stuck this passage in Mark together with a story in Samuel. So what's the connection? The connection is quite simple. The story in Samuel is talking about how people work together with God when God's going somewhere. Okay? So where God's going is bringing the kingdom of God in. He's the gardener. How do we work with that? There are five things that come from the passage in Samuel. Actually, we're going to start a little bit earlier, but really important things for us to remember. Number one, back in 1 Samuel chapter 13, patience. If you're male, you don't know what that means because we came from the factory without that. Patience, it's waiting. The story is Samuel is out there. He's going to create war with the Philistines. And so Saul says, wait, I'm going to come there in a week and then we're going to have a sacrifice and then go ahead. So Saul's there with his army waiting and he's watching his BlackBerry. Okay, now it's 7 days. Where's Samuel? No Samuel. People are getting antsy. They said, look, are we doing this or aren't we doing this? I'm missing the latest season of Gilmore Girls. I'm going home. So people start leaving and Saul says, no, I can do this. So he lights the fire and he gets the lamb out and they have the sacrifice. Samuel shows up and said, what are you doing? What are you doing? This is not your place. This is highly inappropriate. And Saul says, what? My fault? You said you'd be here in 7 days and you weren't. And the people are going home and come on, we got to get this thing going. And Samuel says, God's timing is always right. Remember several weeks ago we talked about chronos time, chronological time, and kairos time, which is God's time. God's time is always right. Slow down. Slow down. We want things to happen. We want things to happen in our world. We want things to happen in our economy, with our children, with our church. We want to see things go. And God says, I'm there. I got this. Slow down. Slow down. That's hard. That's hard because even though men don't have patience, some women struggle with it too, or so I've heard. Number one, we need to be patient. Number two, we need to be obedient. So Samuel tells Saul, okay, God wants you to go take care of this village. Saul goes down there and he comes back with the king, grabbing him by the ear and leading him down the road and a whole bunch of good stuff that he found. Samuel said, what's this stuff? We told you to go take care of it and come back and leave it there. Oh, it's okay, Saul says. I'm going to sacrifice some of it to God. Okay, so you can do something wrong if you give part of it to God and then it's okay? There's a wonderful song that says, to obey is better than sacrifice. I don't want your money. I want your life. Amazing concept. Doing something wrong doesn't become right because we give part of it to God. Obedience is what God is looking for in our lives, in everything we do. Obedience. Okay. There's so much to unpack in each of these, and we need to be careful not to run you into the middle of the afternoon. The third thing is found in the end of chapter 15 and into the beginning of chapter 16, and that is change. If we are going to follow the way of God, we need to be open to change. God has given up on Saul. He says, Saul doesn't listen. He does whatever he wants. I can't use that. I'm building a kingdom. I'm a gardener. I've got things going on. And he keeps messing with it. We can't do that. So he says, he's out of the way. Somebody else, because we have an end that we're going toward. And Samuel goes, but I kind of liked him. He was such a good guy that we called him to be king. Head and shoulders above everybody. Handsome, strong. He made mistakes, but he did some good things. Come on, God, can't we keep him? And God says, no. We need to make a change to affect where we're going. That was hard for Samuel. That's hard for us. Change comes hard because we get comfortable and used to things the way that they are. And to let go, man, that's tough. Talk to a fellow from Pansy this week. Yes, there is a town called Pansy in Manitoba. Little church there. And some good things are happening. Community folk are starting to come in. And he said, you know, I found it really hard. They started changing the music. I said, oh, I love the hymns. And they started bringing other things in. Nothing wrong with them. And they weren't being antagonistic. It's just this is where they live. And he said, I had to swallow and say, if to follow God means I have to listen to the hymns on my CD on the way home, I guess I can do that. This guy's retired, you know, even older than me. I was really proud of him. Change is hard. We find change hard when we're comfortable with what's there. Sometimes we need to change the things we've always done. Do you know that I have carried with me a bit of a bigoted attitude about some people. And you know, we lived in a small community and the gates are shut and it's okay. And now we move into the world and it's not okay. And we have to address some of those attitudes and say, Gary, you can't talk like that about people who are different than the people you grew up with. We need to open things up. And we also need to begin to talk about things that we before didn't have to. We knew the answer. Divorce, for instance. We knew divorce wasn't good, and we pushed that to help people work things through. But now we move into the world. And we're talking about half the marriages. And we have to say, how are we going to deal with this? And we need to embrace this. We need to discuss this. Jesus got his hands dirty. We need to get our hands dirty too. And so we begin to move into the world, and things change, and it's hard, and it was so much easier before. Change. To follow the way of the kingdom calls for change. Often. The fourth thing is found in verse 2 of chapter 16. Fear. God says to Samuel, I'm done with Saul. And he goes, oh, okay. And then he says to Samuel, I want you to go down there. Jesse's got a son. I want you to anoint him king. And Samuel goes, whoa, 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 whoa. To say I'm not going to hang out with Saul is one thing. To go under his nose and anoint another king, he is going to kill me. And God says, what are you dealing with here? You're dealing with God. Remember Gideon? Remember all those things that happened in the past? It's going to be okay. I got this. Just go already and quit being afraid. Fear comes easily. We're afraid of things when they change, as we mentioned. Many of you in this church have gone from German to English. And that's kind of scary because we don't know what will that will feel like and if it's going to be okay and would God will still be here if we don't talk his language. It's hard to change. We're afraid of what other people are going to think. So we go to work and we say, you know, I'm going to start saying grace at lunchtime in the coffee room. We're kind of nervous. What are people going to say about this? Or we're in charge of a company and we're saying, I'm going to start focusing on ethics rather than bottom line. Boy, the shareholders aren't going to be too happy about that. What are we going to do? Lots of things in life, we're afraid of what other people are going to say. We're afraid when we don't know where things are going to go. God says, come and follow me. We say, where? He says, just come. We go, can you give me a hint? Can you let me know how this is going to turn out? And God says, I got it. Really would be nice to know the end from the beginning, wouldn't it? The fifth thing we see in chapter 16, verses 6 to through to about 12, and it's about assumptions. So God says to Samuel, Jesse has got a son that I want you to anoint as king. And Samuel's come a long way. He's let go of Saul. He's come to terms with his fear. He's coming and he says, okay, I'm going to go. So he walks down there and along comes Jesse and Samuel said, so you got a son that God wants me to anoint as king. And Samuel's got this big smile because he's so proud of his kids. And in walks his first son, big strapping, handsome guy, you know. And Samuel says, that's the one. And God says, what's wrong with him? Not the one. In comes another guy. Well, look at this. Nice factory. They've got another one just like him. Tall, handsome, good looking, smile, great personality. This is the one. Let's go. God said, no. 5 more times until Samuel says to God, what is the matter here? We have had 7 excellent candidates for this king job. Let's do the anointing, get it done with, and move on with life. And God says, you look on the outside. I look on the inside. I look at the heart. These guys aren't right. And so Samuel says to Jesse, do you have another son? Who's ready to go with the daughters, but try one more time. You have another son. Yeah, the youngest people are never sons. He's out being a shepherd. Now there's just you've got to watch the Bible. It's got these wonderful play on words. To be a shepherd is a very lowly task. But who is God? Exodus or Ezekiel rather 34 or John chapter 10. God is our good shepherd. And so you've got this twist on humble being the greatest, right? So he says, yeah, I've got another son. And he brings him in. God says, that's the one. The last one you would have expected. He's got the heart. And we do know that David goes on to be called a man after God's own heart. Made some mistakes. Of course, he's human. And the invitation for us then is to not read things like the way they look first time. We need to ponder on things. That's why we have these congregational meetings. We talk about stuff. What do you think? And we pray about stuff. And then we finally say, well, it seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us, so let's do this. We need to struggle through to that point. So God is a gardener, and we're the apprentices, and we need to come with patience and with obedience, a willingness to change, getting rid of our fear, and looking at the core of things rather than reading them first off, rather than making assumptions. The passage is saying to us, God's got things in hand. It's okay. We don't have to worry about where things are going. We need to do our part. We need to pray. We need to use God, the gifts God has given to walk alongside him in the building of his kingdom. But God is directing history. And the invitation for us today is to sit down, breathe out, and say, God, maybe I don't always see it, but I trust my life, my family, my church, and all the other things that are special to us. I trust them in your hand. Guide me in the things I need to do. And I know that you're working things out in your way. May God give us a deep sense of peace as we let go and recognize that as apprentices, we follow the way of God. Amen.
Thank you, Gary. And now turn with me in your blue hymnals to number 226. You are the salt for the earth. 226. Please stand for the benediction and the closing hymn, which is number 427, You Shall Go Out With Joy. Gentle God, you have come near to us and have shown us your patience, compassion, and love. As we go, O God, give us patience when people are indifferent to your word. Give us compassion for the needs of the world, and give us love which reflects your forgiveness and grace. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. And now 427, You Shall Go Out With Joy.